Well, good evening, everyone. If you would be willing to turn in your copies of God's Word, please do so to the book of Titus once again. We'll be taking a look at Titus chapter 3. It's a shorter book, of course, but I'm surprised at the speed with which we've moved through the book of Titus. Perhaps some of you are surprised at the speed with which we have, the lack of speed with which we've moved through the book of Titus. But we're in chapter 3, beginning with verse 3 and reading through verse 8. So Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Once you're there and you'd like to follow along, please listen as we read God's Word. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This ends our scripture reading for this evening. Let's pray briefly as we approach God's Word. Father in heaven, we are expectant and excited for what You have to teach us. And Lord, as we read this passage, we are once again reminded that we need to be reminded. These truths are not novel. They're not new in any sense of the word, but they are precious. And so, Lord, may we anew hear the good news, the gospel, redemption, and all the blessings that flow from it. So may we feast on Your word tonight, the living word, Jesus Christ. Fix our eyes on Him, we pray in His name. Amen. Well, many of you are familiar with the Theological Foundations for Youth. It's a three-week program that our denomination holds at the seminary. And it's a bunch of high school students that gather for this 3 weeks during the summer from all across the country. And they go through a theological boot camp. And as some of you know, I was on staff with TFY, Theological Foundations for Youth, for 4 years in a row. And basically, the point of this program is to condense 3 years of seminary into 3 weeks. So taking all that we learn in 3 years of seminary and cramming it into 3 weeks, an impossible task, to say the least. But we attempt it year after year anyway. And then you probably are aware that there's now cropping up across the country Theological Foundation Weekends. And this is taking what we learn in TFY in the three-week program and condensing it into 3 days. So it's taking 3 years of seminary and condensing it into 3 weeks for TFY and then condensing it even further to 3 days in TFW, Theological Foundations Weekend. If we could really get through seminary in 3 days, we'd be pumping out pastors left and right. So clearly this is an impossible task, but it's trying to summarize something that's unsummarizable, if I can make up a word, in 3 short days. But the point is the content is too great to summarize it in that brief a time. And as we approach our passage this evening, that's the same thing that we're trying to do tonight in 30 minutes. Is summarize a great truth that we cannot possibly handle, cannot possibly summarize in 30 short minutes. Because here we have redemption and all the benefits of the gospel and all that flows from Jesus Christ and all that He's merited for us. And here Paul condenses it into three sentences. And so as we take up these three sentences, how can we summarize these three sentences? The great gospel of Jesus Christ into a singular point. Well, even though it's not possible, I'll still attempt it. What we hope to see tonight from our passage is that you are to live in the new life which you have been given. Live in the new life that you have been given through Christ. As we approach this new life that we've been given, we have to see what we've been delivered from, who we were or who you once were. We see this in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's a lot there, but the idea is clear. We were once wicked. We were once heathens. We were once God-haters. We once despised God. And now, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we are now Christians. We're no longer that way. So he's setting up a contrast here. And this is, again, this is Paul speaking, an apostle. And he's speaking to Titus, and he's saying, "For we were once foolish." Foolish is a good way to summarize being a non-Christian. Because the fool says in his heart that there is no God. Right? And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we see described similarly that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You see, we were foolish. We were futile of mind. We lacked understanding. We were alienated from God. We were ignorant and we were blind. Doesn't this describe the situation of all who have not embraced Jesus Christ? Well, Paul goes on that he says that we were also disobedient. You see, the law of God is to govern all of life. But whether people acknowledge the law of God or choose to submit to the law of God or not, doesn't matter. God has established His law as a way of life for everyone, for all people, everywhere, throughout all time. And yet, if we've not placed our faith in Jesus Christ, if we're not walking with Him, we are continually disobeying that law, disregarding that law. And so that's what he means, that we were disobedient. We did not acknowledge God's law. And he goes further. He says that we were deceived. Now, this sounds like a very passive word, like someone was deceiving us, like we did not have action or volition of ourselves, that we did not willfully do this. But the translation actually should not be passive entirely, but the idea is that we were going astray. Not that we were led astray by someone else, but we were willfully going astray, walking away from God, rebelling against Him. A willful idea is underlining all of these words. We were willfully opposed to God. It goes on that we were serving various lusts and pleasures. You see, the non-Christian life, the life that is not lived in obedience to God, is one which is live in obedience to self. It's saying, what is the best way for me? What pleases me? What do I want to do? Not what does God want me to do? And how quickly do we fall back into this, especially when we fall back into sin, when we say, I don't want to do what God has to say. I don't want to listen to His Word. I don't want to obey. It's hard to obey, or it's not fun. I want to do what I want to do. See, serving all kinds of lusts and pleasures, what we desire. But he goes on, that we lived in malice and envy. Living in malice and envy. The idea here is that we were spending our life in, dwelling in, wickedness and envy. You see, the unconverted state is spent on us again, dwelling in our wickedness. Our desires, the things that we want, not what God says. But it was a lifestyle. It was who we were. It's what defined us. And he goes on that we were hateful and hating one another. These two things go hand in hand, that we hate others and others hate us, that there's brokenness, that relationships are destroyed. Isn't that the case? When we're not loving one another, when we're not concerned for our brothers and sisters, there's all kinds of brokenness in relationships. Sin causes so much decay and destruction in family life, in our friendships, marriages, whatever the case may be. We were hateful and hating one another. We were not loving our brothers and our sisters. We were not loving one another as God's Word commands us to do. That's a pretty dire description. That's a pretty bleak description of what we were. But isn't it fascinating that, again, this is Paul speaking? Paul, the apostle, the Pharisee. You see, mothers and fathers would have wanted their children to grow up to be Pharisees in Paul's day. This was ideal. The Pharisees were the most righteous people. And yet Paul is saying, this is who I was. This describes me, even as a Pharisee, my unconverted state, utterly wicked, utterly depraved. And he's talking to a pastor, Titus, and saying, Titus, you too were this way. So this is what describes all non-Christians. And isn't it true that we all know people who don't appear this way, people who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, but yet they're nice heathens. They're nice and they love people, or so it seems. They visit orphans maybe, or they serve weekly at a homeless shelter or whatever the case may be. And we look at these people who do not know Jesus Christ and it's confusing, and we read this description and it doesn't match up. But the idea is that even if people are not outwardly hostile to God, even if we in our unconverted state were not hostile to God, in our heart we were enemies with Him, and this described who we were. This defined us. And sure, these things varied in degrees for each one of us, of course, but this was our nature, exhaustively. Every one of us, not one of us, was not like this. Perhaps you've even heard in someone's testimony, someone share that they were delivered from a life of addiction and a life of hate and a life of violence when they were 3 years old. And the point is, it's a joke to try to make us realize that we were all horribly wicked before placing our faith in Jesus Christ, before He saved us, before He reached down in the mire and delivered us. But we can fall back into the thought that maybe we weren't so bad. Or maybe other people that we come into contact with, oh, they are way worse than we ever were. Or maybe some of you tonight have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and this is where you still are. And the plea to you then would be, repent from this life. Repent from pleasing yourself and living according to your own desires, and place your faith in Jesus Christ tonight, even tonight. But he goes on, Paul goes on to talk about not only who we were, but what we've been given. And we see this in verses 4 and 5. We've been given grace. He says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You see here, this word kindness can also be translated grace, and actually is translated grace elsewhere. The grace of God and the love of God appeared through our Savior. This love of God is the same idea that we see in John 3:16, that God so loved sinful humanity that He sent His Son, right? This is clearly speaking of grace. And so the idea of redemption is in front of us, especially since we see that this is the love of God, our Savior. We're talking about being saved, being transformed from what we once were, as we see in verse 3, what we once were, being transformed formed by this grace. And we know that it is only through the merit of Jesus Christ that we can possibly be saved. It's He alone who is the instrument of our redemption. That's why it says that it is the love of God, our Savior. But if it's not clear enough that this is all by grace, and this is all by Jesus Christ, and nothing that we do, Paul makes it abundantly clear in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And in fact, this word not can be applied to the three aspects that we see in verse 5. Not by works, not by works of righteousness or righteousness that we have done, and not by anything that we have done. He's repeating himself for emphasis. He's getting the point across. Nothing that we can do or have done can possibly merit any favor with God. And then he says, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Again, the idea is that it was the work of God. Perhaps you've heard the illustration that when we were saved, it is not as though we were on the surface of the water, drowning, crying out for help as we bob up and down in the water, looking for Christ to save us. Please help me. And then he reaches down and saves us. No, the idea is that we were bound and cast down to the bottom of the ocean, drowned and dead, unable to help ourselves at all. And Christ can work with that. He raises the dead, breathes in newness of life, brings us to the surface of water, looses our bondage, and enables us to reach out for Him. That's the proper analogy. That's the proper idea of what His salvation is. But then how is it that this is the case? Well, it's by whom we have been given. And we see as we go on in verses 5 and 6 that we have been given the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 5 that He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, this word washing of regeneration, through the washing, is a very interesting word. And there's a whole lot of controversy about this verse, especially as it concerns debate with Protestants and Roman Catholics. The word used here, washing, is actually bath, or laver, or baptism. The baptism of regeneration is what is being communicated here, that we have been saved through the baptism of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And some want to point to this verse and say, see, baptism, the washing of water, the applying of outward water, is what saves us, that we are regenerated when we are baptized. And they also point to 1 Peter chapter 3, which there Peter says that baptism saves us. Well, we rightly admit that baptism does save us. But what baptism saves us? It's not the outward applying of water, but it's the inner baptism of the Holy Spirit, regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we see a parallel there. The washing, or the baptism of regeneration, is parallel with the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking about this inward baptism. This is what saves us, when the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. It's not the outward application of the water that saves us. Instead, it's the inward application of the Holy Spirit. But he goes on and he says that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's kind of like a mini Pentecost of sorts here, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us, that He has been abundantly poured out on us. And this idea of pouring, as we're talking about baptism, is the reason why when you see Pastor Long baptize infants, he scoops up a whole good bit of water and pours it on the infant's head. It's a pouring. It's not because he just likes getting his suit wet, or it's not because he just likes seeing little babies cry because of having a lot of water dumped on their head. No, the idea is that the right mode of application of baptism parallels the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a pouring out of the symbol of the water. Again, it's not the symbol which saves us, but it's the true regeneration of the Holy Spirit, which the water is not bringing about, but simply is an outward sign as it symbolizes it. But notice here that the Father is the one who pours out the Spirit. It says, He poured out on us. And notice that it's the Spirit who is poured, and notice that it is through Jesus Christ that He is poured. This is very Trinitarian, is it not? I think the book of Titus is perhaps one of the most Trinitarian books as far as Paul's theology. He is again and again reemphasizing that the Trinity, the full Godhead, is involved. All three persons are involved in bringing about the conversion of the individual. And then notice that the word here in verse 6 is abundant. The Holy Spirit has been abundantly given to us. We're not lacking in the Holy Spirit. We don't need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to somehow get more of the Holy Spirit, that God's holding back some of His Spirit from us. He has given us His Spirit, and He has given His Spirit abundantly. All that is necessary for life and godliness and salvation, He has not withheld His Holy Spirit in the least bit. This is the same thing that Moses talks about in Numbers chapter 11 when he's talking about the 70 elders, that he wishes all of Israel would have the Holy Spirit. And now, all of the people of God have the Holy Spirit. He has been abundantly given to the church. And so men and women, young and old, boys and girls have the Holy Spirit. If they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ, if they've been regenerated, there's no division. The Holy Spirit has been given abundantly. But not only do we see who we were, and not only do we see what we've been given and who we've been given, but now we see in verse 7 who we are in Christ. What we've been given even beyond the Spirit. We see having been just heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, look at the lavish gift that God has given us. Not only the Holy Spirit, not only has He given us new life, but He's justified us. He's given us grace that we should be heirs. We've been adopted. Being heirs is adoption, right? And according to the hope of eternal life, future glory, glorification. So we see the benefits of our redemption, justification, adoption, glorification. And in verse 8, if you scan down, that we are to walk in good works, that we are to maintain good works, we see sanctification, walking in holiness. And so these are all of the blessings which flow from Christ. And again, this is only because of Christ that we can have these blessings. It's only possible when we are united to Christ. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says of Christ, it says, "You are in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." The only reason that we have any of these benefits, brothers and sisters, is because Jesus Christ has purchased them for us. He has merited them for us. He has earned them on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit has united us to Him. Do you want to be declared righteous in His sight? We must be united to the righteous one. Do you want to be adopted by God to be sons and daughters of God? Then we must be united to the Son of God. Do you want to be glorified? Then we must be united to the one who has been glorified and has gone to prepare a place for you in glory. And do you want to be more and more holy? Well, then we must be united to the Holy One who was perfectly holy. You see, it's union with Christ. And how great a salvation He has given us. And how great a Savior He is. But it's not just the gifts He gives us. It's not just, oh, we get all these blessings. It's that we get Him. That we are united to Him. That we have union and communion and fellowship with Him, the gift giver. Maybe you've had an aunt or a relative or whomever who's maybe lived far away from you at the time, maybe when you were younger, and has sent you gifts. And even if this wasn't the case, maybe you didn't have this, at least you can imagine it. A cool aunt who lives far away and sends you gifts. And, oh, isn't she a cool aunt? And as you mature, you realize, yeah, the gifts are nice, but I really wish I could see my aunt more. Because the idea is you want to be with the gift giver. The idea is that you want the relationship. It's more than just gifts. And Christ has given us so many blessings, every spiritual blessing, but He is far greater than all those blessings. He Himself, we get Him. He is that rare jewel. And we are united to Him, and so we must develop that work with that union and communion, begin to know Him more and love Him more, and that's exactly where Paul goes in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Well, what is a faithful saying? The things that we've just said. The gospel, the redemption that we have, who we were, what we've been given, the new life we have, the redemption we have in Jesus Christ, and all this grace. These are faithful things. And these things, he says to Titus, I want you to affirm constantly. He's talking to a pastor and he's saying, preach these things constantly. We need to hear the gospel again and again. Paul's not ashamed of it, but pastors sometimes need to be reminded. It's okay to be repetitive. It's okay not to be novel and innovative and inventive, but to preach again and again Christ and all the benefits which flow from Him. And that's what Paul is saying. We need to hear the gospel again and again. We need to know what we've been delivered from, brothers and sisters, so that we appreciate the grace all the more and that we live out of gratitude for that grace as well. And so that's where he goes, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You see, not only have we been given new life, not only have we been given the Holy Spirit and all the blessings of redemption that Christ has merited for us, but that requires that we live differently. And it will produce a change in us. It will produce a new life, a life which we live out of, a life of obedience, a life of maintaining good works. You see, we must be working diligently at obeying the commands which flow from the gospel. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you know that you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, you can't do that until you've been given salvation. This is a command which flows from the gospel. Gospel commands. Or the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You cannot do that until you've been given a new heart. Until you've been made the sons of God. Until you've been made a child of God. You see, we can only obey out of grace, out of these blessings which we've received, but we must work at it. We must put forth effort to obey the commands. We must be walking in newness of life. In other words, you must be walking with Christ, in union with Christ. We've already been united to Him, but we must know Him more and more. Some of you know, perhaps many of you know, that I was the admissions director at RPTS, the seminary of the denomination, and I would often recruit students by using the tagline of the seminary, telling people why they should come to RPTS. I'd say, it's because you study under pastors. Well, in one conversation with another recruiter, I was reflecting this tagline, studying under pastors, and the recruiter said, well, why on earth would you want to do that? His thought was, wouldn't you want to train men with scholars? But my response, of course, was that no, if you want to learn how to be a good plumber, you study under a plumber. If you want to learn how to teach, you study under a teacher. You sit under a teacher. And so if you want to be a pastor, you sit under a pastor and learn from one who's been there, one who knows the ins and the outs, who knows what it is to live in the trenches of being a pastor, so to speak. Learn from one who's been there, right? Well, when it comes to learning to walk in this newness of life, perhaps it's not right to say that we should study under Christ, but we should be walking in union and communion and fellowship with Him. Do you want to learn what it is to be a righteous son who or daughter who will be glorified? Do you want to learn how to live more and more holy? Well, then you need to be walking with Christ and walking in this newness of life and getting to know Him more. And isn't this the point of life? Yes, to glorify and enjoy Him forever, but how on earth can we possibly do that if we're not getting to know our Savior more? Know what it is to glorify Him more and know how to enjoy Him more and more. We must be walking with our Savior. In other words, brothers and sisters, live in the new life which you have been given through Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, what a great salvation we've been given. More importantly, what a great Savior you have given us. Lord, we're so thankful for the blessings, but we're so thankful for the blessing of Jesus, that we can know Him, that we can have fellowship and communion with Him, that we can serve Him. Lord, what a blessing. He is that great jewel, that pearl of great price. And we are so thankful that if You have given us faith, if You have renewed us, if You've given us Your Holy Spirit, that we have that pearl. We have that jewel. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can walk day after day in this newness of life that You've given us. Continue to bless us by Your grace and continue to foster in us a life of obedience unto You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me by way of response in your psalm books once again to Psalm 87, Selection A. Psalm 87A. And there we see in stanza 3, Philistia, Egypt, Babylon, and Tyre. These aren't